thanks for taking time to join us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you'll be listening to Joel Slater, Associate Pastor at the Center, continue a series on the parables called Living a Better Story. The key verses for this message comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, and he'll be looking at verses 28 through 32. Now here's Joel's teaching on the parable of the two sons.
Well, good morning. Welcome back. Sounds like you found a friend today. That's good. Well, we're going to jump right into it today. We're in this great series called Living a Better Story. And so we're going to continue on and discover how we can live a better story. You and I each have a story to tell. Some of them are whoppers, aren't they? They got some of you got some good stories. As we turn to Matthew chapter 21, I invite you to do that today, get set up, and if you're using the Bible in the front pew there today, you can turn to page 698, and that's where we're going to get started today. Everyone has a story. I have a few stories, and I've found that sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes hearing somebody else's story makes me feel a little bit better about my own. Seriously. So let me make you feel a little better today by telling you a little bit of my story. Would you let me do that today? And I hope it makes you feel better. All right, here we go. For our first Christmas, my wife Amy's down here on the front row, and my first Christmas, I decided I would get her something that I think she would truly want. Isn't that really good when you get your wife something she really wants? You know, and family's so important to her, and her family are missionaries in Africa, and at that time, they didn't have Skype, and they didn't have Vonage, so, you know, calling was like 700 bucks a minute, and so it was more hi and goodbye. And so I thought I'd get her something she'd really want. So I got her a 90-minute phone card so she could call her parents on Christmas Day. Yeah, you feel better about yourself already, don't you? The first time we were married, after we were married, and the first time she went on a trip and she was away when we were married, I decided when she came back, I would decorate the house with balloons and a welcome home banner. I thought she would really like that. Yeah. Story's not over yet. And on the first anniversary, I made up a list of things that I would do for her. I wrote out this whole list and I presented it to her. And I would serve her breakfast in bed. And I would take her to lunch. And I would take her shopping. And I would buy her a new outfit. It was a great list. Here's the painful part of the story. Here's the rest of the story. Here's where I make you feel really, really good about yourselves. The phone card was an impulse buy at the grocery store checkout line. Ouch. Balloons, I discovered that balloons and decorations do not make as much of an impact as a clean and organized house. Wish somebody had told me the rest of that story. And a list of things to do is not as good as actually doing those things. I didn't know how expensive married life was. You want that outfit? I didn't have any money, but I thought the list would be work. So Here's where I'm going today. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks this way, but maybe you feel this way. I wish the saying was true. It was the thought that counts. But I found out through my story, it's not the thought that counts. And I wish this was true. I wish the saying was also true when it came to pleasing God. Today we're talking about the parable of the two sons, and the subtitle could be How to Please God. How do we please God? I wish it was the thought that counts when it came to pleasing God. I want to please God. I try to please God. I intend to please God. But in my struggle with discovering what actually pleases God, I often substitute what I prefer with what he really wants. I love seeing decorations and welcome home banners. I love, you know, just things that actually are useful, $90 phone cards. I like those things. But in my pursuit of trying to discover what God wants, I often substitute what I prefer, what is easy for me, what works for me, instead of what God wants. And here's what I've discovered. Believing is fine. Intending to is fine. But when it comes to pleasing God, it's not the thought that counts. And if you don't get anything else out of today's message, I want to give you the bottom line, and that's this. At the end of the day, it's what you do that matters. Intending to, believing, nodding, agreeing, amening, that's all good, that's all fine, that's all great and everything. But at the end of the day, it's what you do that matters. The bottom line is, if you want to live a better story, and I think we all do, application, doing, makes all the difference. Now, what does this have to do with living a better story? I want you to turn again, Matthew chapter 21. We're looking at verses 28 through 32 today. And I want to identify a tension a tension amongst church people today. There's a tension, I believe, within people who go to church, who have made a profession of faith, who come to church, they nod, they agree, but so often it's empty because we miss out on living a better story. Why? Because we deceive ourselves. And I'll explain that in a minute. But we actually deceive ourselves. We have every intention of living a better story. We have every intention. We agree with the idea that it's good and pleasing to please God. But we deceive ourselves. And I want you to decide for yourself today. Decide for yourself today. In fact, that's what Jesus invites us to do in our passage. Starting in verse 28, Jesus asked a group of religious leaders. He said, "What do you think?" Very powerful question. What do you think? Don't let me try to make your decision for you. You make the decision today. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. This implies that there was intimate relationship. This isn't about strangers to God. This is about actually people who claim to have relationship with God. And this father went to the first and he said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. Now right there gives us pause, because in that culture of that day, for your son to say to a clear direction from your father, "I will not," was synonymous with saying, "Drop dead, Dad. I will not. I absolutely will not." And I wondered about that. I wonder, he knowing that culture, knowing that frame of reference, knowing that would not be acceptable, knowing that would cause these religious to say, "How dare he?" I wondered what motivated the son to say, "I will not." And I asked the question, maybe he doubted his father's intentions. Maybe he wondered what his father was really asking for him. Maybe he thought his father's expectations were too high. He thought his father was setting him up for failure. But it's interesting to see, as we keep going in this passage, later he changed his mind and he went. Maybe he reconsidered all that his father had already done for him. Maybe he recognized that it was his father, and what his father is asking was both doable and appropriate. So just maybe he changed his mind and said, "Knowing who my father is, knowing what he's all done for me, what is he asking me to do? Maybe it's better. Maybe it's actually beneficial to me. Maybe I should do it." But then there's another son. And the father went to that other son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." Now, come on. Who doesn't want a son like that? Who doesn't want a son? Hat in hand, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I will." But the funny thing, the rest of the story, is that although this other son's response was both polite, it was proper, it seemed appropriate, it was completely useless. "I will, sir," because the rest of his story, he did not go. He did not go. He said he would, but he did not go. Now, while openly rejecting the father's direction at first was bad, not doing something after promising to do it was far, far worse. And I wonder, why, knowing that, why would he do that? Why in the world would he know saying, making a promise and then not following through would be far worse? Maybe he thought his father wasn't serious. Maybe he thought it was just kind of a joke. Maybe he thought all his father wanted was a simple response. "I just want to hear you say it, son." But that's not true. Because Jesus continued and he asked the question, "What do you think? Which one of these did what his father wanted?" And the religious leaders answered very simply, "It's obvious, the first." There's two common types of people in this world. Which one are you? There are those that promise, whose promises are better than their practices, and there are those whose practices are better than their promises. Which one are you? Which one are you? So far in your story, which one are you? And then let me ask another question. Which one would you want to be? This is where God's grace shows up. This is not a message about performance. This is not a message about doing more. God's grace shows up in this. Because even while the first son's initial response was wrong, at the end of the day, he did what matters. There's still time for every single one of us at the end of the day to do what matters. Jesus' concern lay with these religious leaders who probably thought that they loved. They thought they were obeying God. But again, it's not the thought that counts. In reality, despite what we think, every single day, you and I will think the right things. We believe the right things. We say the right things. But every single day, you and I are one decision, one doable act away from decimating our lives and our finances. It only takes one time. You may believe that, yeah, I should be financially responsible, but it only takes once to run that credit card up, doesn't it? It only takes one immoral act to damage your entire life. It only takes one act to write a horrible chapter in your story. We're all one step away, every one of us. My question is, not what do you believe, not what do you say, what are the right things to say, what are the right things to think, what do you do? Because at the end of the day, the bottom line is, it's what we do that matters. All of us have things that we need to change, don't we? All of us could say we could probably be more loving rather than judging, couldn't we? All of us could probably be more forgiving than being bitter. All of us could be more generous rather than being more selfish. And all of us could probably say, I should be more in community. I should probably be living in more community than in living in isolation. We all say, you know, there's really something I need to work on. There's really something I need to do. But we never really get there. And this is a constant problem today as it was in Jesus' day. In fact, Jesus went after the religious leaders with this very issue. And he asked, going on in that passage, he said, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. How's that possible? Well, that's because the religious leaders of the day committed two sins. They rejected the core truth. Earlier in that passage, Jesus brought up the memory of John's baptism. John's baptism, who was it, of God or of men? And they wouldn't commit to an answer. They rejected the core truth of that very simple but very powerful phrase, repent and be baptized. You see, the religious leaders, regardless of what they said, regardless of what they believed, regardless of their outward appearance, they rejected the message to repent and be baptized because at the end of the day, you and I, regardless of how long you've been in church, no matter how much you know about the Bible, at the end of the day, you and I are all on the same level where we all need to repent and be baptized. We all need to admit that what we do, what we think we're doing, what we think pleases God is not what pleases God if it's in our own strength. And we all need to be baptized. And that powerful illustration was basically for non-Jews who wanted to become Jews, they had to be baptized. And John is saying, hey, you may think you're God's people. You may think that you're doing all the right things, but you've got to be baptized. You've got to start a relationship with Jesus, with a relationship with God, just like everyone else. And that they rejected that. They didn't recognize that they, regardless of what they believed, regardless of what they said, they did not recognize that they were in the same spiritual conditions as any non-believers. At the end of the day, we're all on the same level, and at the end of the day, it's what you do that matters. And Jesus replied, he said, for John came to show you the way of righteousness. Why would John need to show these religious people the way of righteousness? Weren't they doing it already? But John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. They rejected core truth, and they rejected the only pathway to a transformed life. They refused to do what truly pleased God, and that was obey him. At the end of the day, it's what you do that matters. Now, there are two people in the Bible that focus more on doing what God wants more than any other, and that was Jesus and his brother, James. And when I stumbled across that, that really caught me with a great question. I asked myself the question, the fact that James, the brother of Jesus, became a follower of his big brother, asked me the question, what did Jesus have to do to prove to his little brother that he was the Son of God? What would your brother have to do, not say, to get you to believe he was the Son of God? And perhaps James was thinking about that story of two sons. Maybe James, thinking, you know, I was the good son. My big brother Jesus was off doing some really weird stuff. I was the good son. Me and my mom and my brothers, we went to try to rein him in because he was out of control. We were the good sons. He was the rebel. But what did Jesus do that get him to become a follower of Jesus? And maybe Jesus was thinking about the story of those two sons when he wrote in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I'm going to read this in the message, and it's going to be on the screen here. He said, don't fool yourselves. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. There's the tension. There's the tension that we all need to figure out between merely listening and then ending up deceiving ourselves. Because in truth, it happens every Sunday, doesn't it? It happens every Sunday. We come, we sit down in church, and we think that many times, I mean, we're tempted to think that because I'm in church, I get credit. I'm here. And God looks at us and says, oh, you're in church today. Better parking spot at the mall tomorrow. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or better yet, in church today, boy, make sure that somebody gives them credit for that work in the office tomorrow. Well done, good and faithful servant. And if you stay awake 90% of the time, thank you. And if you take notes 70% of the time, man, you think that that's even extra credit and bonus. And here's the bonus. Here's where we really go for the gold, don't we? If we feel guilty, if something in the message pulls at our heartstrings, if we feel something in a service, we'll equate that with a powerful religious experience, that feeling. If I didn't feel anything today. I didn't get anything out of that service today. I didn't feel anything today. It wasn't much of a service today. And we feel that. But you know what? Basing those feelings oftentimes of guilt, we equate God with guilt. If I'm not feeling guilt, then I'm not feeling God. And Jesus tells us that we can deceive ourselves. James tells us we can deceive ourselves when we place value in something like guilt that has no value at all. Because at the end of the day, guilt doesn't motivate you to do anything. Guilt doesn't make you want to get up and get over something. It causes you to be paralyzed. And there's no value in that. There's no value in feeling that. At the end of the day, it's what you do that matters. We can listen, we can nod, we can voice agreement, we can feel strongly, but that does not please God. Believing is great. Agreeing is great. Feeling is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, it's what you do that matters. And James gives us this great illustration. He gives us a mirror. You've probably heard this verse before, and you know what this is. But this verse says this: anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, in our culture, we all have mirrors and they work pretty good. Some people would say painfully good, wouldn't they? I can see everything in the mirror. But in that day, in James's day, mirrors weren't as accurate. They weren't as sharp. You couldn't see as much detail. They were usually like polished metal or even a bucket of water. And you would look and you would just see a vague reflection of yourself. But James says, you know what? Even if you can't see everything, that's no excuse. Because today, our mirrors are better, aren't they? Much more accurate. You can see everything. And today, we don't have any excuse for not seeing what God wants us to do. A person who listens to what is said or listens to what they need to do and says, oh, wow, yeah, I really need to do something about that. But then gets up, walks out of church, and lives their life like nothing ever happened, is like a person who gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror. And they see, where did that come from? They see, oh, it was a rough night. They look in the mirror and they see it. Oh, yeah, I really got to do something about that. And then they walk away. They get dressed and they go on with their day without doing a single thing. Now, once you pass like age 13, you don't do that anymore. I hope. You don't look in the mirror and say, yeah, that's really bad, and then just walk away. Think about it. Think about all the money that we spend on our looks. Think about all the things that are on your bathroom counter that you bought and you have to work on that look that you see in the mirror, that morning, oh, wow moment. And it's so important. In fact, working on that oh wow moment is so important that you take on trips an oh wow bag. You don't leave home without it. That oh wow bag, because you are willing and ready to go to work on your face, on your hair, on your suit, on your tie, and you don't quit looking in the mirror until you fix it. But spiritually, you and I look at what the mirror of the Bible says all the time. And continually say, oh, wow, yeah, I need to be more forgiving. Oh, wow, I need to love my neighbor. Oh, wow, I need to treat my spouse better. Or, oh, wow, I need to treat my parents better. Yeah, the Bible says I should do that. Or, I need to improve how I handle finances. But we don't actually intend to do any of that stuff. Isn't it enough to just say, oh, wow? I mean, oh, wow, shouldn't be enough. And we tend to commit ourselves to fixing things that don't have no value rather than fixing the things that have all the value. Your money, your marriage, your relationships, your morality, the way you treat your kids, your parents, how you handle your work. It's not doing more, it's what you're doing right now. And the quality of that. I mean, we look awesome, and you all look awesome, but I gotta believe that we're not awesome. Inside, we're not awesome, but we think that we're awesome. Our out appearance is awesome, but our inner condition is not awesome. Think about the story of your life. Every one of us has a story, don't we? Every single one of us has a story, and every one of us can point to a chapter in our life where, regardless of what we believe, regardless of what we say, regardless of all the times and all the notes that we took, all of us wrote a chapter in our lives where what we did devastated us. We made a bad choice. We did something. And I venture to believe that many of those times, regardless of what you did, you looked awesome. Everything on the outside was put together, but what you did made a mess and wrote a harsh chapter in your story. And we're all tempted to think, well, I don't really want to do anything about it. I don't really want to do anything. I just want to pray, which is good. But I just want to feel something about it. But then I'm just going to go on with the rest of my day. And that's why some of us carry the same baggage for years. Some of us carry that chapter in our life, that story, for years, because we don't want to do anything about it. And even more deceptive, we think, we convince ourselves, we deceive ourselves that if I can just admit it, if I can just get it out there, if I can confess it, if I can get in a small group and say, oh, I'm so sorry, pray for me, you know, here we go. But at the end of the day, we don't do anything about it. It doesn't do us any good, does it? All those things are good, but it's not what you admit, it's not what you confess, it's not what you intend to do, but it's what you do that matters. And then James says this brilliant thing, and it's brilliant, and sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe you've heard this verse many, many times, but this is so brilliant. This just gets down to the deep, deep wells of life, and I just want you to grab hold of it, because when I read this, it was so powerful. That's why I love the Bible so much. But James goes on in that passage, and he says, but whoever looks intently, whoever gets out the mirror of the Word of God, ladies, some of you have a look intently mirror. You've got that big magnifying mirror, and I don't understand it, but you've got this big magnifying mirror with this light, and you can see every pore. You can see up your nose, back to your brain. It is an amazing piece of technology. You see everything in that mirror, and the Bible is just like that mirror. Guys, you can have a Bible and not look weird. You can have that look intently mirror, even in your front pocket. That the Bible, that it's that look intently mirror. It says, look intently into the perfect law, the Bible, and it gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it. And here's the promise, here's the power for it. They will be blessed in all that they do. When I think about doing what I'm told, and young people, maybe this is where you really struggle with applying the Bible to your life. When you think about doing what you're told, it doesn't sound like freedom, does it? It doesn't sound like very much fun. I think when I hear about following the law, doing what I'm told, I think about restrictions. I think about limitations. I think about not having fun. I think about being poor. I think about giving things up. Is anybody with me on this? Now, how can I find freedom in that? How do I find freedoms in limitations? Well, I'll tell you, when I was younger, I was taught, like many people, that living according to the Bible, that's what you do. And when you're younger, there are a lot of things that you read in the Bible that you do not want to do. It is an absolute buzzkill. But I'll tell you this, and I'm not perfect, and I have chapters in my life where I believed it, I nodded, I agreed, I grew up in church, I knew it all. I knew what I should do, and I didn't do it. I've got those chapters in my life as well. But I know that the times that I did what the Bible told me to do, and it has brought me more freedom than if I had merely said I believed it and decided not to do it. Think about those things you know in the Bible to do that you don't want to do because it doesn't sound like much fun. But think about what would happen if you went against those things. Think all the way through to the end of the story. More freedom or less freedom? Well, I just want to spend my money the way I want. And you get into debt. That debt doesn't sound like much fun, does it? I don't want to live my life purely. I don't want to live morally. I don't want to save sex for marriage. That doesn't sound like much fun. There's probably plenty of people here today who would say, you know what, if I could do it over, if I could rewrite that chapter of my life over, I would apply this perfect law. If I could just see myself in the mirror and see that, I'd change that, and my story would be a lot better. Think about that. So let's bring it full circle today. How do we please God? It's not about focusing on what we look like. It's not about focusing on the outward trappings of religiosity. It's not about what we say. And it's not even how much we know. In our information age, we've deceived ourselves into thinking that more knowing outweighs doing. But it's a pointless pursuit. The fact of the matter is, we cannot learn new truth if we disobey what God has already told us. That's why it wasn't the religious leaders. It wasn't religious leaders who knew the Bible, that said the right things. It wasn't these people that turned the world upside down for Jesus. Tax collectors, prostitutes, society's lowest class were closer to pleasing God. Why? Because they did what God wanted. They did what pleased God. And that's why I truly believe that when we hear these reports from our church planting efforts in Ethiopia, that's why we're hearing such amazing things that we don't see in our society today. Because these are people that they don't have much of the Word of God. But what they do have, they do. They read it, they believe it, they do it, and we see that what they do is amazing. People with the least amount of knowledge, the people with the least amount of resources are doing the most for God's kingdom simply because they do what God wants. At the end of the day, it's what you do that matters. I'm going to invite our ushers to prepare for communion today. And as they get ready to serve us communion, I want you to prepare yourselves. I don't know about you, but many times when we've served communion, I've often wondered, what am I supposed to do while we're waiting? I get my bread, I get my juice, and what am I supposed to do? I want to give you something to do today as we prepare. As John comes to the front and begins to play, I want to challenge you, just for this week, I want to challenge you to take this week and think about your oh wow issue. I want you to think about what the Bible has pointed out to you many times. It's the thing that constantly you come back to and say, oh wow, yeah, I see that in me. Oh wow, yeah. Boy, yeah, that's not something that pleases God. Oh wow, yeah, I really need to do something about that. And I believe that every single one of you has a mirror, you have access to a mirror in your home or somewhere. And every day as you stare into that mirror, I'm going to challenge you to think about this message. And as you're working to make sure that the hair, the makeup, the shirt, the clothes, the tie, everything is just perfect, I want you to think about how much intentional effort you give to working on your spiritual condition. How serious do you take? How serious a look? How long a look? How intent a look do you take in the mirror of God's word? And ask yourself the question, am I making the same effort to look and to understand and to see my actual spiritual condition? And will I refuse to quit staring and looking and working at that until I've done the work necessary to bring what I see in the mirror in alignment with what God's word says? Will the two match up? It's that area that you thought over and over. I really need to, and you fill in the blank. It's not about getting God to love you. Please hear my heart in that. It's not about doing more stuff, but it's about doing the things that not you prefer to do. It's not doing the things that are appropriate to do. It's doing what God wants you to do. You know that issue. It keeps coming back. It's that issue that the Holy Spirit wants to take this moment and say, hey, you remember? You remember? Yeah, that's what I want to work on. that's what, let's go to work on that. And if that becomes the driving force in your life, Jesus said, that's what pleases God. James says, and he promises that you will be blessed in this. See what's in the mirror. You go to work at, you will be blessed in what you do. Ushers, would you please come forward and serve as communion? Take this moment. Maybe it's not a moment you take very often, but we've been given this moment to let the Holy Spirit bring to your mind, what does God want you to do?
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast with Joel Slater, Associate Pastor at the Center, teaching on how to live a better story. To help you further, take time to look at his outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.